Great to see each one of you tonight. We're going to be looking at a study tonight, more topical in nature. If there's one thing I think we've all kind of realized, if you haven't realized this yet, I'm going to help you realize it tonight, is there's a lot of decisions to make in our lives. And the older I've gotten, the more responsibilities that I've taken on as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as whatever else is going on, the more and more responsibility you have, the more decisions you're continually making. And this isn't unique to us as Christians. Everyone in this world makes decisions. Whether they want to think about it or not, all of us are continually making decisions on a day-to-day basis. But is there something unique to us as believers in how we go about the process? I would hope that there is. If you haven't come to the realization yet, as Christians, we should look at every decision through a different lens. Whenever we're making a decision, no matter how small, no matter how big, there are certain things that we need to do according to Scripture. As we're going to see tonight, some questions that we should ask as we're making decisions. Instead of just having a problem, a thing to work through in front of us and just making a quick decision and just going with it, is there something that we need to do as believers to work through that process? Now, I understand sometimes we have to make quick decisions. But are we grounded in principles in God's word enough to where even when we make those quick decisions, it's still a biblical decision process? Now, we're going to look at five questions tonight. We're going to look at several different places in Scripture. As I was preparing for this, there's so many different questions that we should be asking. We go throughout Scripture. There's many different things we should be working through. But I believe that these five questions kind of best encapsulate the idea and what we're looking for in Scripture as we make these decisions. Now, what I did in preparation for this, I actually did this a couple weeks ago, is I did a little survey of some members of our church, asking them about some questions, decisions that they have been working through in the last week. So like I said, this was actually a couple weeks ago I prepared this. But at that point, I asked them, during the last week, what are some major decisions that you had to work through? First question I had was, what flavor of ice cream should I choose? I was really weighing heavy on this individual. It's a big question. It really is a big question. Unless you're just a plain vanilla person, in more respects than one, you probably have a big, big question every time you go to the freezer section. If you're like me, sometimes you don't even plan on getting ice cream. And you walk down, and all of a sudden you have another question to answer. Which one am I going to get? Because now I'm getting ice cream. But this person said this. Also, which donut at the bakery? Another big question. Really weighing on their minds about which donut are you going to get. Depending which bakery you go to, there are tons and tons of options. My brother-in-law, when we were back visiting my wife's family, went and got donuts for us one morning, and he came back with this this wide variety of donuts. He is not a plain vanilla person. He likes to kind of try different things. And two of the donuts he had in the corner were green with something on top of them, and I was like, I didn't know it was St. Patrick's Day already. That's kind of weird. It ended up being a pistachio donut. Anybody had a pistachio donut before? Nobody has. Okay. All right. So I tried a little bit of it. I love pistachios, and I love donuts. Not together. That was a little weird. I wouldn't recommend it, but that's an option for you. Which Lego set should I get? By the way, did I mention that I surveyed the children's church? Did I bring that one up? Okay, sorry. Forgot to clarify that. This was the children's church a couple weeks ago. I went in as Mrs. Karen was teaching, and I said, hey, guys, just tell me some things that you've been working through in the last week, some major decisions that you've been thinking about. And this is the list they gave me. The Lego set, infinite number of Lego sets. Somebody said they were already at Costco getting Christmas decorations, and they were deciding between a snowman or a Christmas tree light display. Big questions, a little early in the year for that, actually. But, you know, that's a question they were working through. What about some real decisions that we're facing? What about some things? I didn't do a survey on this, but I just know from my own life, and I know from talking to many of you, that there are decisions that we're asking ourselves continually, and some more so than now, that are time-dependent, that we need to figure out right now. They're new to us, and there's others that are questions we're going to be asking ourselves the rest of our life. And we may have an answer on it now, then we're going to have to change the answer later based on certain circumstances. What we're going to look at tonight and these questions we're going to go over in answer to this don't deal with one question in particular. They can be applied to anything. But here's some that I think we, at one point in time, are all going to kind of figure out. If you have kids, where are you going to send your kids to school? It may seem like an obvious choice for some. Yep, I know right where I'm going. For others, it's a major decision. I've got a 4-year-old. She started pre-K this year. She loves learning, loves studying. the question of where are we going to send our kids to school? How are we going to do their school? Are we going to do it? Are we going to send it? It's a major decision. I understand that. There's this big question here. Should I accept the promotion at work? You've been offered this promotion at work. It's got a lot of benefits, but it also has some negatives to it. Am I going to accept that? Am I going to go with that? It's a big question. Should I get the COVID vaccine? Now we get to it. Hey, folks, all of us are dealing with this in one way or another. Some of us is a very easy, quick answer. And for some of us, this is a very serious decision with some major consequences. First question I want to look at tonight, when we think about whatever question it is, no matter if it is picking out a flavor of ice cream, maybe we don't use this principle, but maybe we do, or it's what should I do with my life? Are we asking these questions? The first one I want to think about, does the Bible address this issue? I believe that very firmly that this is the first question we should go to anytime. Why should we start with the Bible, though? 1 John 5:3, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we're going to identify as Christians, we're going to tell the world that we're Christians, we're believers, we're telling them that we're going to do things differently without telling them we're going to do things differently. If they have any powers of observation at all, they're going to pick up on the fact that Christians are a little bit different, some more so than others. We're going to realize that there's a different way we go about things. And the thing that hopefully everyone gets from Christians is that we live according to this book. Therefore, it should make sense that we are going to start in Scripture. And if we say that we love the Lord, we identify as Christians, the clear way he gives us here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 that we show we love him is by keeping his commandments. How do we know what his commandments are? We go to his word. If we truly love God and we want to keep his commandments, we go to his word first and foremost. Turn with me to Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, 9 through 11, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. One that I go to often. I'm sure I come here pretty regularly in my sermons. Because this is a question that we need to be answering. Much as we looked at in Proverbs chapter 2 this morning, as this was a father challenging his son, we get to Psalm 119 in verse 9. We see once again a challenge specific to young men, but it is applicable to every single one of us tonight. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How are we going to fix the errors of our ways? How are we going to correct the path that we've gone down and we realize that it is a wrong path to be in? How are we going to cleanse our way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Have these major problems in life, have these questions that we're trying to figure out. How are we going to fix this? How are we going to figure out the decision that we're trying to make? By taking heed, by listening to God's word, by listening to it and applying it like we talked about with wisdom this morning. Not just hearing it, but receiving it and applying it to our lives. You get that mentality even more as we go through verses 10 and 11. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Folks, if we truly love the Lord, if we say that we're Christians, we're going to do these things, we have to start with the Bible. Because it has the answers for every problem that we're going to face. When I say we're going to start with Scripture, we want to make sure that if it clearly says something, that we address it that way, but there's also these principles that we can go off of with any question that we have. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's easy for us as Christians, though, when we have these problems of life, we have these decisions to make, we forget about the light that we have. We forget about this light that we have that is should be guiding us on the path of life that is very dark at times. And in fact, it's always dark if we put away God's word. We put away the instruction that we find in it. And as Christians, we have a light. We have the answers. We have the thing that can guide us as we go throughout our life. Yet so often, kind of like a flashlight that you just leave in your pocket, we do that. We try to figure things out on our own. I'd rather just stumble my way through the darkness and hope that this is the right answer. Folks, we need to go to God's word. We need to see it as that lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is helpful because there's many times that we can go to God's word and we can have answers to questions very clearly. So if you've ever asked yourself, should I steal? Should I steal this thing? Now we might laugh a little bit, but God's word is very clear about this. In Exodus 20:15, in case you're wondering, he kind of beats around the bush about it a little bit. thou shalt not steal. Now, this is the Ten Commandments given to the Israelites, a guiding principle and a truth that is still the same today. You should not steal. If you're faced with a decision, should I steal this item? Should I steal this time from someone? Should I steal whatever it is? We shouldn't do it. If that's the decision that you're making, I have the answer for you right here. Thou should not steal. What about the question, should I bring a lawsuit against another Christian? Now, kind of a much deeper off-base topic, but have you ever been in a situation where another Christian, specifically someone within the church, hopefully that's never happened here, has done something, and you have the option, legally or civilly, to bring a lawsuit against them? What do we do in that situation? Does the Bible talk about that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. If you have this question, you might think, if you're not really digging into God's word a lot, that why would the Bible talk about that? It actually does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this was a scenario that the church at Corinth was dealing with. And Paul, when he wrote to them in his first letter, deals with this and addresses this issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look at verses 1 through 8. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of the things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Hey, Paul is addressing here that there is an apparent issue, whether it was one circumstance or multiple circumstances, we're not for sure, that there are believers in this church that have an issue with one another, and legally they have the grounds to bring it before the law, to bring it before a court to be judged so that one of them receives something as a recompense for something that is taking place between them. Paul says, why would you, without even thinking twice about it, go before the law, go before the unsaved people in this world to have them judge for you when you're both in this church, you're both a part of it, and you could have someone else who is a believer who could help you work this out, who could come with you and help you figure out how can you work through the situation without having to bring it outside of the church and therefore bring a hindrance on the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The idea we get here is that they didn't even really think about it. They just went about their former lifestyle. Remember, these are first-generation believers. These are ones who had been saved later in life. And so their natural response in these situations is to go and do this. But Paul is letting them know that shouldn't be our natural response as believers. There's a very clear answer here. We also see that Jesus dealt with the issue of when there is situations between believers, how do we handle that in general? It doesn't even have to come to the point of going before the law, but in Matthew chapter 18, if you want to turn there with me, Matthew 18 and verses 15 through 17, a familiar passage of when there is an issue between two believers, how do you handle this? Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Okay, the first step we should do if we have an issue with one another is to go to that person and talk to them about it. Let them know that there's an issue. How often do we skip that first step? How often do we go to someone else and talk about it with them? How often do we also just hold it inside of us and get bitter at them and get upset until all of a sudden we explode at them or at someone else? Folks, the first step when we have an issue with someone else, another brother in Christ, brother or sister in Christ, is to go to them directly, one-on-one, and talk to them about it. But he says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Okay, step two is to then take one or two people with you and to confront them again about this and to talk to them about it. And the goal is, the whole time, is reconciliation between the two of you. And if he has to get to this point with this issue, that with one or two witnesses there, a smaller group of people trying to keep it as small as possible but still have accountability, that he sees the wrong that he's doing, and then you have gained your brother again at that point. But what if they don't listen then? Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. The idea being, if they go through this whole process and they're unrepentant and they're still not wanting to work through it, then there are certain steps that the church is required to take, that individuals require to take. But folks, there is a whole process we need to go through. And I would say that 99% of the time, it should be 100% of the time, but 99% of the time, because it doesn't always work this way, sadly, there should be reconciliation. And that should be the goal. We shouldn't have someone do something against us and then be like, well, I'm just going to be upset at them, or I'm going to talk behind their back. No, the goal is we work this out with them. We shouldn't take it in front of unsaved people. We shouldn't have this bring it to a point of a lawsuit. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians, and we don't see elsewhere in the Bible, it says you absolutely cannot ever do this. But there is so much that needs to happen before you ever get to that point, folks. It really isn't an option. It really should be that we can figure this out ahead of time. But the Bible talks about it clearly. So we see that we shouldn't steal, that we should try as much as possible avoiding bringing a lawsuit against another believer. What about the question of, should I lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, this might be the most obvious thing that I'm going to throw out here tonight. But for two believers, it wasn't very obvious. For two young believers in the early church, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. And what exactly does this even look like, lying to the Holy Spirit? I don't think even the two believers we're going to look at here, Ananias and Sapphira, would have said that they were going to lie to the Holy Spirit. But there are some serious consequences for this. Now, we looked at this with the teens. I'm going through Acts right now in the youth Sunday school. And we looked at the context of this. This was right in the early church. It was right as it was getting going, and they're raising funds to support the church and to feed the poor and the widows. And it says in at the end of chapter 4, there's many people that are selling possessions, that are giving of what they have to support the ministry. But we get to chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. What is the sin here? It wasn't that he sold this possession, that he sold this land, what it was, and then just kept back part of it. Okay, that was his, he could do that. But the issue that we get from the text here is that he's telling everyone, I sold this, and everything I got from it I am giving to the Lord. And he specifically is telling this to the Holy Spirit. He specifically is saying that I am doing this for the work of the ministry, but then he keeps back a part of it. And his wife is aware of it. His wife is supporting of it. But what happens in verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. He gives her an opportunity. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Notice the response of the church here. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, we don't see this happen a lot today where we lie to one another, we lie to the church, and then you fall down dead right away. At least I haven't heard of that recently. Why did this happen in this circumstance? Remember the setting. This is the church was just getting started. This is where people are starting to formulate their opinions on how things are going to go. And if you're going to get away with a little bit, maybe you can get away with a little bit more. See, the Lord is being very strict with this in this moment. His mentality on it hasn't changed from this point to now. It's still exactly the same, but the way he dealt with it in this point was so vital to the early church because it brought a fear among the people there, realizing this is a serious issue. We cannot take for granted the relationship of the Holy Spirit to us, about how we need to be authentic and genuine and real to it and to the Lord as we go about everything. Folks, the sin was not that they lied about having this. No, they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the leadership in the church and the other believers at that time, and God dealt with it very seriously. This is something that we see here, and maybe this is nothing that we're ever going to sit down and say, should I do this or not? But folks, it's something the Bible deals with. The Bible tells us in these three examples, we shouldn't steal, about bringing a lawsuit against another Christian, about lying to the Holy Spirit. There's so many other examples we could go through. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks looking at things in Scripture where we know we should do or we should not do. Folks, are we going to Scripture first of all? Or are we opening up God's Word and saying, is the answer to my question found in these pages? Or am I just saying, oh, well, it's probably not. I haven't read it before. I haven't heard of it. I'm sure it's not. Folks, are we going to God's Word and looking for the answer to our questions? You might be surprised. There might be a very clear answer right there in front of you. Second question, though, after we go to God's Word, question number two, will it or will it not bring glory to God? Is this decision that I am making, is it going to bring glory to the name of the Lord? Why should we bring glory to God? Hopefully this is an obvious question for us. But 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, and all that we do, do all to the glory of God. Very simply put here by Paul in 1 Corinthians, this is a little bit after what we just looked at, do all to bring glory to God. If you're faced with a decision, and one of the options, you have two choices here, one of the choices very clearly does not bring glory to God. In fact, it diminishes his name. It hinders the testimony. It should very easily be a question answered at that point. Where maybe God's word doesn't specifically answer it, but we know because of testimony, because of the situation, because of the circumstances, that it's going to hinder the gospel, that it's not going to bring glory to God. We should have our answer right there. We should know what that means. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A lot of what we're deciding to do involves our body in some way, shape, or form. Involves the capacities that we have and what we're doing. Are we using our body for God's glory? Are we using our minds for God's glory? Are we using our abilities for His glory? The reason we should do this is to glorify God because we are bought with a price. Our bodies are not our own. Our abilities are not our own. God has given us everything that we possess. Therefore, the least that we can do, our reasonable service, is to live for the Lord, is to glorify Him in all that we do. Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God speaking here to Isaiah, explaining that every single one of us has been created for God's glory. Not just at the point of creation, but our lives. He has created us to live to bring Him glory. And we see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Remember, our testimony is such an important factor here whenever we're making a decision. Because it doesn't just affect us. It affects our family. It affects our church family. It affects our friends. It affects the world around us. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give you all the glory. No, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When someone praises you, when someone tells you you did a great job, way to go there, are we reflecting that glory to the Lord? You know what? He gave me the opportunity to do this. He gave me the abilities to do this. Let our light so shine before men so that they see our good works. Many times we live our lives as Christians looking just at the first half of that verse. Let our light so shine so that everyone can see our good works and our abilities and how amazing we are. We don't think about it that way, but that's how we end up doing it. We're all tempted to do that because of that little bitty issue of pride. The little thing that we all deal with in some way, shape, or form. We want to build ourselves up. We think of ourselves greater than we actually are. And when people acknowledge that fact, we're really happy to encourage it. Folks, we should let our light so shine before men so that they see our good works, so that they glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Not us, but God. And folks, the only way they're going to know that is if we tell them that we got the opportunity to do what we're doing, the abilities that we have from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be glorifying God in all that we do. Third question, will this violate my conscience? Now, what exactly is a conscience? What does it do? Well, simply put, it helps us discern right from wrong. When I was growing up, I learned about the conscience from this documentary known as Pinocchio. And if you have ever seen Pinocchio, you know that he had this little guy that ran around with him. Anybody want to tell me his name? Jiminy Cricket. Jiminy Cricket would just kind of run around and kind of be there for him and tell him what's going on. And what was Pinocchio's issue? He would lie. Now, he had a really special feature when he would lie. His nose would grow. Now, I have thought before it would be super beneficial if when I lied, my nose grew. Because then I'd be like, oh, I'm lying again. I probably should not do that because my nose is getting bigger. But the interesting thing is Pinocchio gives us a great illustration. I'm not going to stay on Pinocchio long, don't worry. Pinocchio gives us this illustration that he knew it was going to do that, and yet he continued to do so. We would do the exact same thing. Even if our noses did get bigger, our ears got bigger, whatever, we would continue to sin because that's in our nature. Because even though with our conscience, it tells us what is right and what is wrong, we can figure these things out, we're still going to continue in sin. So realize that the conscience is insufficient in and of itself to help us make these decisions. But it is valuable because it does help us discern right from wrong. Isaiah 30:21 gives us a picture of this. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. It's that kind of guiding voice. It's that still small voice that you hear sometimes. It's not necessarily audible, but you're trying to figure out what is right and what is wrong. And it's not always like you're sitting there and you're paused and you're like, oh, is this the right thing or is this the wrong thing? Many times we already know ahead of time. That conscience is ingrained in us to help us figure out these things ahead of time. Are we going to the conscience? As it helps us discern right from wrong, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 through 15. We know that the conscience is beneficial. It kind of works against and sometimes with our natural desires. And we see this here in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. We have this natural desire in all of us to give in to the works of the flesh, to follow the ways of the world. But our conscience bears witness. Our conscience helps us identify those things that are right and that are wrong. We have that inside of us. Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. The goal here is that we are able to stand before God and say that my conscience is clear, that I haven't violated my conscience. When I've been making these decisions, I have gone to God's word. I have seen if it's been talked about. I have looked to see if it's going to bring glory to God or not bring glory to God. And I've answered the question, does this violate my conscience? Because, folks, it's such an important step. There are many times that we are going to be asked to do something. And maybe in front of the world, it's not really right or wrong. In fact, it might be very much accepted. Maybe even at church is something that's accepted, and that's fine, and it's permissible. But for us, there's something inside of us that this really goes against my conscience. As I stand before the Lord, I don't think that I could do this thing. Are we willing to say that? Now, we're going to hopefully base this on biblical principle as well, but are we willing to say that right here, as we see written, that I am trying to control myself and to keep myself in, to have always that conscience that is void of offense toward God? How do we utilize the conscience? I want us to look at the case study of eating meat offered to idols. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're looking in 1 Corinthians 8 a lot because as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in this first letter, it's just this deluge of information about how to work through decision making. They were faced with a lot of issues. They had a zeal and a passion for the Lord, but they were still working through a lot of these issues that they had been used to living in their life prior to salvation. We find another one here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." What is this scenario here? There are some believers who are young in the faith, who have come from these pagan beliefs where they would offer this meat to idols, and then in these pagan rituals and feasts, they would then eat this meat. And tons of terrible, sinful things taking place as this is going on and with the meat, and yet they would eat it as a part of that. So then these people get saved, and they still have the mentality that those gods that were being worshipped are in essence still real and are still a thing, and so this meat that's been offered to them, they can't fathom it. They can't imagine going near that meat. Well, enter Paul here. He comes in. There's meat set before him. He is strong in his beliefs and his understanding and realizing that there is not really any other gods, that all they did with this meat before was just stick it before a piece of stone or a piece of wood. Didn't do anything to the meat. If he was in the room by himself, he would just walk up, cut up a slice, and eat it. It didn't mean anything to him. But to these believers, it was a major issue. It was something that violated their conscience because of their beliefs and their weakness as they are growing in the faith, as they're developing their beliefs. This was something that was a serious thing for them. Folks, in what situations in our life are we in with other believers, with other people who are at various stages of their Christian walk, where we can be on both sides of this? Where we can be with someone where this decision that I am making is really not a big decision for me. It doesn't really affect me when I'm around them. It might affect them, though. It might have something that is a serious connotation to them. Here's the thing, that shouldn't cause us to act differently. See, a weaker brother here is not someone who just objects to a practice or decision, because I need to let you know something. There's always going to be someone that objects to something that you do. And if we tried to live our lives just going off of what people objected to or didn't object to, we'd be going all over the place, depending on who you are with. This weaker brother is not talking about that. It's someone that is in danger of falling into sin because of their conscience. Because when we see at the end here in verses 8 and verses 9, specifically verse 9, "Take heed lest you become a stumbling block to them that are weak in the faith." See, our mentality here shouldn't be, I'm going to change my behavior based on what other people think of me. I'm going to change my behavior based on who I'm with. No, you should change what you're doing, what you are allowing yourself to do, and keeping yourself in submission if it's going to cause someone else to sin, to violate their conscience, which is sinning before God with them. And folks, for us, are we considering our conscience? If something truly does violate your conscience that you're still working through, you're still growing in the faith in, and yet you just do it because other people say it's okay, you violated your conscience. Are we keeping our conscience clear before the Lord? Question number 4, as we're thinking about these decisions, have I prayed about this? Now, prayer can come anywhere in the process, and hopefully prayer comes like immediately. And hopefully prayer is something we've already established in our life. Because we're commanded in decision-making, we're commanded in our lives to pray always for all things. 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." Not just when we're in desperate need. Not just when all of a sudden the walls are falling down around me, I better go and pray. Now, that's a great time to pray. That's a really good time to pray. But if we've already established in our lives that we're praying and that we're seeking the Lord and we're staying close to him, how much easier is it in those terrible times of life to go right back to what you've been doing? Seek the Lord continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Don't let there be times and periods in your life where you've just given up on prayer, whether purposefully or accidentally. Folks, seek the Lord, pray continually. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Are we asking God, are we making requests of him according to his will? Are we asking him for things in our life? Are we asking him for the wisdom that we looked at this morning as we think about these decisions we're trying to make? Some very important life-altering, life-changing decisions. Are we reflecting on God's will for our life, and are we asking him to show that to us? Folks, as we looked at this morning with wisdom, God has that wisdom there for us. He gives to all men liberally. Folks, we have to ask. We have to ask according to his will. And as we looked at this morning with wisdom, as I just quoted this verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Last question, number 5. Have I sought the advice of wise counselors? Why are wise counselors important? Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. As we talked about also this morning, there's many times where we're faced with a decision where we think that we have wisdom, we think that we have understanding, we just make a decision and we just go with it because it seems right in my own eyes. I don't need to ask anybody else about this. I don't need to seek counsel. I don't need to go to God's word. I don't need to pray. I don't need to consider whether it's right or whether it's wrong. We just act on it. Any decision we make, we can convince ourselves. Have you ever made a decision and in the moment you knew it was wrong, but then as time went on, you've convinced yourself looking back that it was the right decision? Just as you talk with yourself, you start to rationalize in your mind like, oh yeah, that was a great decision. I totally should have done that. Even in the moment you knew it was wrong, you still know it's wrong now, but then your mentality is so changed, you kind of desensitized yourself to it that you just think, oh, it was a great idea. We're really good at that. If we seek counsel, we listen to it, we are considered wise. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It's good to seek out wise counselors, but are you establishing yourself with wise counselors right now? Do you know one person, two people, three people, four people that you can go to when those tough decisions come up that you can seek their counsel? Hopefully, as Christians, it's someone that's going to, first of all, take you to God's word. That's going to take you through these steps that we've just looked at, going to go through the Bible to see, does this get talked about in God's word? Does this glorify God? All of these things, hopefully that is exactly what a wise counselor is going to do. And if you've already gone through that process, then you still have someone to see if you've missed something, to see if there's something you need to think about. A wise counselor is so beneficial as we consider these truths. I want to think about the example of Rehoboam. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Rehoboam has just taken over as king. His father, the well-known King Solomon, where when you think about wisdom, probably his name is the one that comes up first of all. Now we know from the life of Solomon, there were many moments where he didn't display wisdom, where he showed a lack of discretion, where even as we reflect in Proverbs, and he being more than likely the author of what we read this morning, he is trying to give this counsel, and who is he giving it to? His son. Who is Rehoboam? The son of Solomon. I want you to think about how the challenge of wisdom is there. And you remember the first warning that was given in Proverbs 2 about who to avoid was those wicked, evil men who are going to try to lead you astray. Keep that in mind as we look at this account in 2 Chronicles 10, 1 through 8. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, where they had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days, and the people departed. Okay, Rehoboam has just been anointed king. has just taken over, and all of a sudden, problems. He is faced with all of these issues. They come up to him and they say, hey, your dad was a great king, but he made our life pretty terrible. We had to face all these difficulties. The yoke was really difficult to bear. We are tired. Could you please lighten the load on us? Now, to Rehoboam's credit in the beginning here, he at least doesn't just say no or yes. He says, come back in 3 days. Folks, that is an excellent answer. If we're going to take some good application from Rehoboam, don't jump into decisions unless you absolutely have to in the moment. Take some time to think about it, to pray about it, to go through all these steps. The only other thing here that Rehoboam does that is right is not only does he say he needs a little bit of time, but he seeks counsel. That is the end of Rehoboam's good benefits here. Verse 6 says, and King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? So he says, here's the issue. They say they want the load to be lightened. What should I do? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. These same counselors that his dad, that Solomon had used, says, you should deal kindly with them. You should care for them. You should do these things, and they will follow you forever. They will be your servants. They will love you. It was wise, good counsel. But as I said, Rehoboam's good advice and good example ended right before this, because in verse 8, right away upon hearing this, he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him. Before he even went to this next set of counselors, he already decided in his heart, I'm not going to listen to them. I don't need that. My idea here is that he already knew what they were going to say. So I don't know exactly why he even went to them, but he did. Whether it was just because he was the new king and he wanted to at least make them not feel like they were getting fired on day one. He's like, I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to adhere to that counsel, because he had already established in his heart what he wanted to do. So therefore, he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. And he said unto them, what advice give ye that we may return and answer to this people which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke thy father did put upon us. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than thy father's loins, for whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yokes. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And he did that. And he listened to the counsel of these young men. And he listened to the counsel of these wrong, evil advisors. And we can see the downfall of Israel as a result of that afterwards. Folks, Rehoboam at least went to counselors. But there is something to be said about hearing wise counselors and knowing their wise counselors, knowing where they're getting their wisdom from, and then just rejecting it as opposed to actually listening and thinking through it. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Go to different people and maybe have different perspectives, but go to people that are still going to be basing their thoughts and opinions for you on Scripture, basing it on the desire to glorify God. And you might come to a different position if there is room to do so, but go to those counselors and seek them and desire to honor God's word in all that you do. Are we seeking out those wise counselors when we're making these decisions? Folks, what next? If you have looked for direction from God's word, you are seeking to glorify God, you're not violating your conscience, you've prayed earnestly about this, you have sought wise counsel, you've done all these things, and not included here is the normal decision-making process that is going to be important based on the question. Because there's questions that we're going to face that have other things we need to answer. We need to know, how is this going to affect me? How is this going to affect my family? Practical questions that we need to work through. That's not being covered here, because this is what we're supposed to do scripturally. This is kind of that extra step as Christians. The place that we should begin, if we can get through this whole thing, we've gone through all of this, what's next? We need to make a decision and don't stop trusting God. Make a decision that is based on these principles, that doesn't violate God, that does all these things, and we can honestly, as we stand before the Lord, say, I've sought you, I have made this decision, seeking to bring honor and glory to you. And as I stand before you, I believe that this is the right place for me, or if it affects you and your family. And this is where we have come. But folks, don't stop trusting God. Don't just make the decision and just put him off. Don't make the decision just be like, all right, I'm done. I've done my good decision making for this year. Continue to trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Folks, I understand there are many decisions we're faced with, that we're faced with right now, that we're faced with yesterday, that we're going to be faced with tomorrow, that are weighing on us, that are difficult, that feel overwhelming. If you're not faced with them now, you will be. How do we handle those decisions? How do we deal with those questions in our life as Christians? Are we looking at it through that lens of God's word? Are we seeking to bring honor and glory to him? Are we desiring to not violate our conscience? Are we seeking the Lord continually with prayer? Are we looking for those wise biblical counselors in our life to give us that advice? Folks, if we're doing those things, when we one day stand before the Lord, we give an account before him, hopefully our desire is to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, because we have put him first. We have desired to please him in all that we do. And those decisions that we're facing now, we can use to bring more honor and glory to him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can have answers to the questions of life, that no matter how difficult, no matter how small, we know that we can go to you, we can go to your word, we can find answers, we can find the principles that we need to make these decisions. Lord, I know there are many things weighing on the minds and in the lives of people here tonight. There's questions that I'm working through, there's questions that they're working through that we wish we just had a direct answer for. But Lord, I pray that we would realize that ultimately you're desiring to conform us into the image of your son, and that these trying times are part of that molding process. But Lord, in the midst of that, help us not to forget you. Help us to seek you, and as we go through that time, help us to trust you and to look to you to continually guide our paths. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for giving us the opportunity to worship together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.